Huge thank you to Lenita for that video. That particular song resonates with these scripture passages. And as we move along into our second reading, I think you'll hear a little bit more of that echoed. Continuing on in Luke's gospel. Then Simeon blessed them and said to the child's mother, Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. Now she never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Friends, here ends the reading of God's most holy word. Thanks be to God. Amen. So we continue today in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Thursday night for the Christmas Eve service, we hear the familiar passage of a young family going from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the city of David, because that's where they needed to register. So they go to Bethlehem, the child is born. These are the words that we hear every year. But then Luke goes on to tell the story of the child's presentation. So Mary and Joseph, who've just had quite a week, let's put it out there. They've had a very interesting week of a lot of travel with a very, very pregnant woman. And then there's the birth of the child, and there are people who show up. There are angels, and it's a big deal, and probably nothing like they would have expected. So they've had quite a week. They've now, had a moment to rest from the labor and delivery and all of that. And then they take Jesus to the temple, as is custom, to present him, to officially declare his name, and to present him and offer him to God. And so that's a big moment, because let's not forget what going to the temple entailed. When we think about the temple, it's a very large structure with outer sanctums and inner sanctums, and people moving in and out with a lot of fervor, because there are a lot of things going on. Sacrifices are happening and crowds are gathering for worship. People are praying outside the wall. Folks that are allowed inside the inner wall are there. And then the priests are doing the work in the Holy of Holies. So it's a very, very intense situation. And this is what Mary and Joseph walk into with a newborn. Hello. That's a lot. But they go to present him as is custom, thinking that things are just kind of go normally. And then they're greeted by two people who, in my opinion, embody what this idea of Advent and Christmastide in our liturgical cycle tends to feel like and to accomplish for us, because they have both been actively waiting. Simeon and Anna both have chosen to be at the temple. We know that Anna has lived in the temple day and night for a very, very long time. We know that she was with her husband for 7 years, and now she's 84. So if she moved into the temple right after the death of her husband, which is entirely possible, she's been there for quite some time. And then Simeon is there. We don't know if he was in residence at the temple, but we do know that he also was of great age and was there and knew that God had promised and revealed to him that he would see the fulfillment of God's promise before he died. And so Mary and Joseph walk into the temple for a big moment anyway, and are greeted with something that they really were not expecting. So they get these two people proclaiming the fullness of who their child is and what that means this child is going to be. And as I was reading that text, I thought about the images and the ideas that a lot of you sent to me about what incarnation means to you. And most of you happen to be on this screen right now, so I might call you out in a second and have you and have you say a little bit about that. Tom Logan, you sent me quite a lot about what incarnation means to you. If I unmute you, will you share a little bit of that with us, please?
You hold it. Hello, everyone. I'm actually in Munster, Indiana, and we're waiting for our grandkids to come back, and then we're going to head back down. But to me, everything kind of centers around what our relationships with other people, and what happens to other people as a result of how we respond to their needs. And the big thing that I'm dealing with right now has to do with what's going on in Africa, and the sharing the love that many of us have on this side to people in Africa. And as a result of that, we have an incredible thing that's happened this year. Over 300, almost 400,000 people heard that Christians in the United States are sharing the love of Jesus with them. And as a result of that love, they have safe drinking water, their children won't die. And it also means they'll be healthier and able to work longer in their fields, producing more food. And that means less starvation. And so the incarnation for me is how we respond to our Savior, and how what he means to us, and how we take that love and share it beyond ourselves. So anyway,
Amen. Thank
yeah.
you so much, Tom. You all make it easy to preach when you give me sound bites like that. And many of you did that. So, Susie, would you mind to share?
Sure. To me, Dan and I have a little sign on our refrigerator that said, "The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." So for me, it's that Emmanuel, that is God is with us. And that means two important things to me. One is that he's always with us. That doesn't mean life's not going to be hard or scary or painful or uncertain, but it means we're not going to be going through it alone. We are never going to be alone. And we have that peace that comes, from that. And also, it means we're accountable. We're accountable because God is with us, and God has lavished us with many gifts. And then we have a responsibility to reflect that love to others, kind of what Tom was saying, in relationship with others. And that's who God means us to be, in relationship with him and in relationship with others. And Jesus coming was just the most awesome reflection of his love for us that, could ever be imagined. Thank you.
Amen.
Let me add a couple things if I could, Granger.
Absolutely.
When he moved into the neighborhood, the neighborhood didn't know him. We know him from our teaching and our church and our faith. But then we move into the neighborhood and show those who don't know him, who he is. And so that's our role, is to let others see who he is through us in the neighborhood, to satisfy their curiosity of who this Savior is, the power of this Savior in their lives in the non-believing neighborhood. And I think we have to step up to do that. Africa is a wonderful country to go to because most of them are believers in Malawi, and they don't doubt our faith. But if we go to other communities within America where there's non-believers, I think we have to show them through our actions, which are more powerful than words, and reaffirm that we are Christ in this world amongst believers and non-believers. So when we go into the neighborhood, some will like us and some won't. We have to figure that out.
Amen. As you're hearing, in our first three comments about the incarnation, we hear action, and that action is very important. It in this second phase of our waiting, you know, in Advent, we always have that dichotomy of looking back at the past, waiting for the incarnation of God, for the Messiah, for the coming of Jesus. But then we also have that looking forward to the second coming or Christ coming again. And many of you who know me well know that I will always say that there is not just a second coming, because Christ breaks into our lives over and over and over again in ways that we don't understand or expect, things that we're not waiting for. We don't know we're waiting for this, and then Christ breaks in and does something completely huge, completely different than what we're expecting. And then we are called to respond to that. And that's what I've heard in what all of you are saying, is that God is up to giant, huge things, and it is not our call to sit and just wait for those things to come to fruition and wait for God to do all the work, because in the incarnation, we are called to that work. Because in the incarnation, God becomes one of us. God identifies with the fullness of our lives, the joys, the sorrows, the beautiful, the messy, the ugly, the painful. And we are called to own those things, own all of those parts of our lives, knowing that God is active in that. Now, Jean, you are also sitting there looking very, very, very lovely, and you sent me a comment about the incarnation. So I'm going to ask if you would talk for just a moment.
Incarnation to me is that God is here, not judgmental, but sharing things with us. He's always with us. He cared enough to come back for and follow through. And then through the Holy Spirit, he's still with us today. And he's not here to judge us. He's here to help us. And that's our reply to that needs that we help others where we're at in the world, in our little neighborhood, our little church, or also out in the bigger world, as Tom and the missionaries do. And it's just a pleasure to be able to try to repay him. And there's no way we could ever do that, but we have been so blessed by the incarnation.
Absolutely. Now, Susan, the camera is on you, but John sent me some lovely thoughts on the incarnation too. Would you all be willing to share?
Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. I see the incarnation as a stage in God's grand project of making all things new. Ever since the fall of into sin, there's been distortion and pain and injustice and all these kinds of things that have troubled our world. And when the incarnation, to me then, means that in this grand project, Jesus, or the Christ, introduces another stage. And that's the stage of the coming of the kingdom. And that coming of the kingdom is a kingdom that addresses the poor and the blind and the lame. And it means, the incarnation means not simply that God comes into the world in Christ, but that that extends to us. Paul keeps talking about that the people of God are in Christ. You and I are in Christ. And so, in a sense, the incarnation affects us directly, and that puts us into a situation where we are called to bring the good news that Jesus brought. And that means now that from day one and from here on in, if we haven't done so, is to participate in the restoring and the redemptive work of God. And that means that we need to address all the issues as Christians with the gospel, all the issues in the world. That includes our current political situation, our economic situation, the environment, the entire creation. God is busy restoring the entire creation, and we do that with him. That, to me, is the point of the incarnation.
Amen.
So you're saying the incarnation is an invitation.
Amen. There again, we hear actively when we talk about the incarnation, we keep articulating that God is up to something, God has done something huge, and now it is our turn to jump on board. It is our turn to take part. God's transformative work is not done. God's transformative work is ongoing. God's transformative work is perpetual, and our work is perpetual. Our work is not done. The community of God is not done, because we are witnessing the fullness of who God is in Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Another thing that we cannot forget about these texts, and it jumps out at me every time when I read these texts, Anna is specifically named as a prophet. She has chosen to be in the temple, knowing that when all of this comes to fruition, the proclamation is going to be a huge part of that. And she knows that is what she is called to do. We know that prophets are ones who speak for God. We know that prophets are ones who bring God's messages and God's word into times and situations that aren't always the greatest. They often have to deliver messages that aren't all that flowery. And Anna knows that she is called to that. So, and what an unlikely situation for an 87-year-old woman who has lived most of her life in the temple to know that that is her call, to begin that work of proclamation. And she has taken that on. And one of the things that I would call us all to remember right now is that we have calls just like Anna and Simeon. We have calls in our own vocation and in the places and works in which God has placed us that allow us to proclaim the incarnation and the fullness of God. Now, when we talk about waiting, it can sometimes seem very passive. And there's a song that I have loved for a very long time, and I asked Zach to sing part of this song, or sing this song as part of the sermon. And so he's going to sing, and then there's an instrumental interlude, and I'm going to preach a little bit more while that's happening, and then he's going to finish out the sermon. But I invite you to listen to the lyrics of John Mayer's "Waiting on the World to Change," because it is not a passive situation. But listen to what is said about systemic issues and our call to deal with those things. Just a moment, technical difficulty.
Me and all my friends were all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing, and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it. So we keep waiting,
waiting,
waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting,
waiting,
waiting on the world to change. It's hard to beat the system when we're standing at a distance, so we keep waiting,
waiting,
waiting on the world to change. Now if we had the power to bring our neighbors home from war, they would never miss a Christmas, no more ribbons on their door. And when you trust your television, what you get is what you got. 'Cause when they own the information, oh, they can bend it all they want. That's why we're waiting,
waiting,
waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting,
waiting,
waiting on the world to change. It's not that we don't care, we just know that the fight ain't fair. So we keep on waiting,
waiting,
waiting on the world to change.
So, we hear that it's hard to beat the system when you're standing at a distance. It's not that we don't care, we just know that the fight ain't fair. So, what are those systems that we are called to smash? What are those systems that do not serve the good of the people? And how are we called to change them? That is the incarnation. That is our call. That is our work. In the fullness of Jesus Christ, we see that corrupt systems have no place in God's world. How are we going to do that?
And we're still waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting on the world to change. One day our generation is going to rule the population. So we keep on waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting on the world to change. Waiting on the world to change. Waiting on the world to change. Waiting on the world to change.
So what do we hear in those words? What do we hear that we are being called to do? You know, Ron brought up a great point earlier in worship. We have a blessing box out in front of our building that is constantly empty. And it's not that it's not being filled. It is. My mother goes incessantly. like it's the it is being filled all the time, and that food is in need. That food is being used. We have people right here in our midst and all around the world who are hungry, who are homeless, who feel that they are not enough, who feel that they are not loved, and that the system is stacked against them, and that there's nothing they can do about that. So it is our job in the incarnation to actively work for that change. Do we wait for systemic change? Absolutely, but we take an active part in that. And that is our call. So just as Anna and Simeon give their blessings to Mary and Joseph as they bring the child into the temple, let us know that that same child, that incarnate word, is breaking into our lives, calling us to something bigger and something deeper. Thanks be to the Triune God. Amen.